We've been going through, the little book of Ruth, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. The overall thing that we're looking at is Ruth and illustrations that we can get from Ruth. In our last message, it was entitled A Decade of Disaster. A Decade of Disaster because there were six crushing calamities that came upon Naomi's family. And we saw these in verses 1 through 5. And let me read this for you as a little bit of a reminder of what we were talking about the last time that we did with this in Ruth chapter 1. In verse 1 through 5, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and certain men of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, a certain man, and he and his wife and his two sons. Now, the time of the judges went from about 1380 B.C. to about 1045 B.C., but the events of the book of Ruth probably happened in about 1010 B.C., 1011 B.C., when Gideon was the judge, when Gideon was the judge in the Old Testament. And the name of the man, in verse 2, was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of her two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. That was a no-no. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Ruth, as we'll see, ends up in the line of Christ. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the women were left of her two sons and her husband. So we saw the calamities. They were living in lawless time, number one. Number two, they were facing adverse circumstances. Number three, they were reacting to God with wrong responses. Number four, there was a premature deaths in the family. There was unscriptural marriages, and there was the reaping of sin's fruit. Another thing I want to remind you before we get into the message this evening is that Moab symbolizes being out of God's will. That's what Moab symbolizes, being out of God's will. And Bethlehem, Judah, symbolizes being in God's will. And we concluded by looking at four lessons that we should learn from the first five verses of Ruth. Number one, don't let trials push you away from the Lord. When you go into a time of trial, flee to the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Number two, we need to seek the Lord's guidance for all of our decisions. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to seek God's wisdom for the big things and the little things. Number three, do the will of God, even if it means sacrifice and suffering. Number four, if you are out of fellowship with the Lord, make it your highest priority to get back in fellowship with the Lord as soon as possible. Now we're going to look at the second point in this message. That is diversity of decision. Diversity of decision. And I'd like you to look at verse 6. And it says, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I'll just hang on to that verse in your mind just for a moment. Many years ago, I was a spelunker. I've told you stories about spelunking before. And you say, what's spelunking? Well, that's cave exploring. And I explored a lot of caves down where my granddad lived in southern Indiana. And sometime back, I took a group of young people from one of my church, and we had our base camp in a 100-year-old cabin on my granddad's property. There in Mitchell, Indiana. And one evening, I struck up a conversation with my granddad because I wanted to explore a new cave, one that I hadn't explored before. I'd explored many other caves in the area. And so I asked him suggestions for a new cave, and he said, well, there's Eureka Cavern. So if you want to go and see Eureka Cave, and I spent an hour having him describe what the cave was like. You like to know what you're getting into. And so I listened as he described the underground cavern. And finally, he came to the most important part of the cave. And he said, Dave, you'll save yourself a whole lot of time if you come to the fork. And at the fork, there's a broad trail that veers to the right. I can see it in my mind yet today. And there's a very narrow passage that goes to your left. And he said, the tendency of everybody who explores that cave is to go on the broad way to the right, thinking that it is going to take them out. You'll walk a long ways back in there, but you'll find that there is no way out. The situation is that you are going to have to go to the left, and it is the narrow way, and it is the passage is nearly filled with water. But it'll lead out in only about 20 yards. Well, that was good to know, because I would have probably taken the Broadway that had no way out. So the next day, I took the group into the cave. And the cave was beautiful, but it was treacherous. I mean, it was filled full. I hadn't seen such a beautiful cave. You had to enter through a cemetery. We did. We entered through a cemetery, kind of a dead place, but we got into the cave. But it was beautiful. There were stalactites, and the stalactite, it hangs from the ceiling. It hangs tightly to the ceiling, giving you a little bit of an education. The stalagmite comes from the ground. The G one comes from the ground. So it had ones from the top and ones from the bottom. Very, very beautiful. Now, in the cave, it's a constant 51 degrees, and so we had to be in water a lot of the time, and the water is 51 degrees, and the water is cold. I don't know how long it's been since you've been in 51 degree water, but 51 degree water is cool, man. I mean, really cool. And so as we're making our way, we're in the cave for about 3 hours to getting to the fork in the cave. And the rest of the group, I was veering to the left. The rest of the group took off to the right. And I said, no, stop. Come on back this way. They said, well, this is a whole lot easier going. I said, that might be a whole lot easier going, but the Broadway isn't going to lead you out. And that was a lot thinner back in those days. But you actually had to walk sideways down this, because it was about 28 to 30 inches wide that we had to make our way through. And so that's what we did. There was a lot of murmuring. There was a lot of grumbling. And several of the young people said, oh, we just want to go back. Well, it's 3 hours back the other way. And I wasn't going to take them back 3 hours. I said, no, we're going to go out this way. Well, we slid into the narrow passage. And then it came down to where there's only 5 inches of clearance between your head and the water. That isn't much clearance. It wouldn't be a place for you to be if you had claustrophobia. I can just tell you that right now. Finally, we came to a place where you were actually going to have to hold your breath and go under the water and come out. So I just said, you guys stay here. I'm going to check this out. I'll be right back. Moaning, groaning, and grumbling. So I held my breath and put my head under the water. And what a relief, because in 2 feet, I came out to broad daylight. Ah, it was nice. We were out. So I came back and told the guys, look, it, going to have to hold your breath for about 2 feet. And then you'll be out. But the whole point of the illustration is that the narrow way was the right way. Now, you know, the easiest choices in life quite often are not the right choices in life. Sometimes the right choices seem to be rough and it seems to be narrow. But, you know, The broad way often leads to destruction, and there are many that go in thereat. Well, this is going to be proved to be the case because we're going to look at the widows. There were three widows, and I've done this on purpose. There was the grieving widow. That was Naomi. There was the leaving widow, because ultimately Orpha leaves. And there is the cleaving widow, which is Ruth. So you have the leaving widow, the cleaving, you have the grieving widow, the leaving widow, and the cleaving widow. Now, in verses 6 and 7, the decision of Naomi, the grieving widow. She decides that she is going to return to Judah. But I want you to see what her motivation is. If you look at that and you ask yourself the question, did she recognize that she was backslidden and out of the will of God? The answer would have to be no. Was it because she was sick of the constant exposure to the idolatry and the immorality of the pagan society of Moab? And the answer would be no. Was it because she missed the opportunity to worship the true and the living God and to have fellowship with God's people? Well, the answer again is no. Verse 6 says this. She heard that in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She had heard if she goes back, there would be food. I believe that Naomi's motivation was strictly material. She heard that there was an abundance of food in Bethlehem, and you know, material things seem to have been more important to her than spiritual things. Her first priority was the material things. She would rather be comfortable than to be in the will of God. Now, here's my point in this. I think that there are very, very many American Christians who are living by the Naomi philosophy. I think that they would rather have the comfortable things, rather have the material things than do the will of God. Most would rather live in comfort than suffer the slightest difficulty. I'm afraid that we live in a materially motivated Christian culture as opposed to a spiritually motivated Christian culture. And I think that perhaps a parallel verse, or at least a verse that speaks to this in the New Testament, is Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. So turn with me to Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and then we're going to slip down to verse 33. And an interesting one to ponder and to examine yourself and to think about. Matthew 6:19, I think it'll ring familiar as soon as I start reading it. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then down to verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then it says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." I'm fully confident if Naomi would have sought the Lord first, that God would have provided what she had need of. But too many times Christians get the cart before the horse. Christianity has become very pragmatic. Naomi thought the things of the world were more important than the things of God. And she discovered that they were not. And it says so. Let's go back to Ruth now. It says so in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21. If you look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21, we go back and it says, "So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass in verse 19, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And Naomi said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." And that means bitterness. So she went from being pleasant to bitterness. It says, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And then it says this, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Oftentimes in the Bible, God uses famine to chasten his children, to get them to repent and to return unto him. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 through 19, that's exactly what it says. It says, "If you obey me, you'll have blessing and plenty of food. If you do not obey me, you'll have cursing and the lack of food." I just want to make this application. I believe that God is in control of the economy. I believe God is in control of the economy that we're living in today. And I believe that he will use it for his purposes. And our nation's economy is in shambles. And I think we as believers need to perk up our ears and pray for our nation to perk up their ears. We need to get out of Moab for the right reasons and get in the will of God as a nation and as individuals and as people. Let me summarize it this way. Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem. She went back for the wrong reasons. She made her decision based upon material things, and at that point she did not take spiritual things into consideration. Again, it is better to suffer in the will of God than to be comfortable out of the will of God. Remember, the Lord has warned us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Doesn't matter all the stuff you have. Now, you can have stuff, and if you're living in the will of God, well that's fine, but your future is not in the stuff. Contrary to popular belief, it was quite interesting a number of years back. Can't remember how many, probably 15, maybe 20. I saw a number of bumper stickers that says, whoever ends up with the most toys wins. You know what? That's a bunch of bunk. Whoever dies in the will of God, born again, wins. Because when he comes into the presence of the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We've got a lot of young people around here. Don't get caught up in the spirit of the age. I was telling the college and career class this morning, the best decision I ever made in all of my life was in February of 1968, next to my salvation, where I said, "Lord, I don't know exactly what you want me to do, but I want to do anything that you want me to do. Just make it clear to me, and I will do it." I didn't know at that point. The Lord spoke to me and says, "I want you." I didn't know what he wanted. But, you know, it was a big burden off of my shoulder to understand that if I had to seek to try and live in the will of God, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And it was like a big burden off my shoulders. All I have to do is walk close to God, and he's going to direct my steps. And the big burden comes off of my shoulders. And it's great to have God have the problem and not have it on my shoulders. Now, I've gotten out of the way several times, and it's not been pretty. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I talked about that, but I'll tell you what. When you're walking in the will and in the way of the Lord, I'm not saying there haven't been tough times. As I was telling the class, there was times where we didn't have two quarters to rub together. But you know what? It's a blessing how the Lord provides. Sometimes I didn't figure it out. Steve's old enough to remember some of those tight times. And yet we never went hungry, did we? Not one time. We ate a bunch of macaroni and cheese and hot dogs from time to time. But you know what? We had food. And God was good. And they didn't realize some of the challenges that we faced there. But it's better to walk in the will of the Lord than to try and force your way and push your own way and do your own thing. And like so many Americans do, they make all of their decisions based on their bottom line. You know, you leave this place and you get some job that pays really, really good. What are you going to do if you didn't check out to see if there's any good churches around where you go and you starve to death spiritually because there's nothing within 50 miles for you to go and get fed the Word of God? Some people don't even take that into consideration. Well, I'm just saying that take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You know, the Lord's Prayer, a lot of times it's kind of a rehearsal of what we want the Lord to do. I've noticed that from time to time in my own prayers. It's a rehearsal of what we want the Lord to do. But, you know, it does not say in the Lord's Prayer, my will be done. It doesn't say that. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's most important that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things will be added unto you. You know, it was a very, very discouraging time. And I am glad that even in spite of the bad decisions that I have made in my life, the Lord is merciful. Boy, oh boy, if the Lord wasn't merciful, talk about a piece of toast, a burnt toast. Man, oh man. See, God isn't waiting for us to jump on us like a duck on a June bug. God really is looking to bless us. God's really looking for people to stand in the gap. God is looking for people who will do His will so that He can shower out blessings and direction and wisdom on us. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling, but you know, I think our nation is in trouble because there's a lot of Christians who voted their pocketbook instead of their morals, their biblical morals. And I've even had people tell me, well, you know, my parents were teachers, and so we voted for this party because they're more for the teachers, you know. You can't go against biblical principles and end up the winner. And in our nation, there's many, many Christians who have moved away from looking at what God's will would be and voting for the most proper biblical candidate. And sometimes that's very difficult, I know, to find. But or they back off and they don't do anything at all, or they make their decision just on dollars and cents. And God never intended that. God never intended that. God intended that we search the Scriptures. God intended that we implement the Scriptures and make our decisions scripturally based. And I'm going to go to another area. And that's in young people's lives. You know, I've been in the ministry almost 40 years. And I've seen so many young people who do not take seriously the injunction in the Scriptures, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I so appreciate that lady's testimony this evening. I know her name, but these are broadcast all over. Where she said, I knew that I couldn't marry him because something was not right, and you should not. You know, a believer shouldn't be united with an unbeliever. And if you're not married this evening, And I just want to tell you, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Part of the deal and the problem that we see here in Naomi's situation is that her two sons married two unbelievers. Now, God had mercy. And as I tell you, and as this unfolds, we'll see that Ruth followed God and was a believer, and she ends up being in the line of Christ. I understand that. But you know, God tells us not to marry unbelievers, not to make it nasty for us. It's hard enough for two believers to do it right. And that's why I say not only should you marry another believer, but you should marry a believer of like precious faith. And you shouldn't marry a backslidden believer. But God, who created us, knows what's best for us. And when we start making our decisions thinking that we know better than God knows, we're on very shaky ground. We're on very shaky ground. And so I trust that we can learn from, this is as far as I'm taking it this evening, but I trust that we can learn a little bit in relationship to what we studied about relating to Naomi this evening, and how that she chose to do make a decision based primarily on the bottom line, that making a choice on any other ground other than God's clearly revealed word is making a bad choice. It'll be just like when we came to that cave when I was spelunking, and everybody said, let's go this way. It's the easiest. We would have gone for another 45 minutes, and guess what we would have found? A dead end. And yet, this tight little narrow passage, it was not comfortable at all. Your belly rubbing on the front, your back rubbing on the back. And then, you've got to hold your breath and hope that you can get out on the other side? What? Are you nuts, preacher? Yeah, but I was screwed on the right bolt. Because you took a little breath and you went through the time of trial and God saw you through because you came out on the other side in the light. And not only the light, but the warmth. After having been in 51 degree water, much of that for 3 hours, we were near hypothermia. And we were ready to be done. Stay on the narrow way. Look for God's will. Don't force your will. And trust in the Lord.